Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast, where we have the privilege of digging deeper into our Sunday messages. I am Tammy DeLau, and today I'm joined with Pastor David Baxley and Pastor Steve Musto. I think we're on week 9 of our marching through James.
Is it 9? I didn't count.
I didn't know the number either. Yeah.
Okay, good.
I think we're 9 in.
Yeah.
I think we have two left. I'm not even sure.
Great.
We're getting close.
However many weeks of April we have left. because we start a new series.
Yes, there you
go. We're doing a 4-week series in May.
Okay. And I was asked, can we give a little shout out of what we're doing?
Someone? Yeah.
Okay.
We're going to talk about forgiveness in May. So we're going to do a 4-week series. So a topical series.
Okay.
Not a book study, but a topical series on forgiveness. What is it?
Okay.
How do we forgive others? How do we experience forgiveness? Mm-hmm. And not just from others, but then also from the Lord as well.
Oh,
so
good.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
That'd be great. All right. So you are going to be leading us or teaching us from James 5, verses 1 through 6. So I'm going to jump in and read those. All right, here we go. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Okay, so I have a question. So I know you always say the Bible is written for us, but not to us. Mm-hmm. This letter we know was written to the Jewish Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So as I'm studying, I am finding that there are about 3 theories about who it's been written to.
Right.
There are some that say to any and all wealthy people, whether you are a believer or not.
Correct.
There are some that say it is for the Christians.
Right.
And there are some that are saying it's like prophetic language. It's for the non-Christians.
It's for those outside the church.
Outside the church.
Right. Yeah. So it's basically, so that's good. My personal belief here, there's evidence in the, if you go back and read the Old Testament prophets, yes, the prophets will, they will prophesy against countries others who are never going to hear what they're prophesying.
Yeah.
Generally. So why,
right.
why is that there? So in part it is God proclaiming judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also for the encouragement of those who are being overrun by these nations.
Yeah.
So when God says to Babylon, hey, I gave you my people to discipline them, but you went too far. Mm-hmm. You over-disciplined. And now I'm mad. Mm-hmm. Now you've roused me as a father and I'm coming to their defense. My intent was never for you to crush them the way you have. So that is made not just to Babylon, because mm-hmm. they're not going to listen.
Right.
That's for the encouragement of God's people.
Okay. Yeah.
So that they know that God has a rescuer. So there's some evidence that that could be the case here, that he's writing to those who are outside the church.
Because mm-hmm. the language feels similar.
Yeah.
Is that why? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
My personal take is that he's writing to believers and within the church.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the reason is it doesn't make a lot of sense to me for James mm-hmm. to write, as he's writing a letter to these churches that are scattered. Remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. Mm-hmm. These are house churches all over the Roman Empire. I don't know that he's trying to get a message to those outside the church.
Okay.
And I don't necessarily know that we have enough evidence to say that he's trying to encourage those within the church that, oh, it's okay. These people who are lording this over you, it's going to be fine. Because what he's doing is he's appealing to Old Testament law and language. And he's saying, you know, the Lord loves the poor. Don't you know? Haven't you read? So there's that element to it. So I think James is talking to believers and within the church. That's my take. But there are lots of really smart Bible scholars mm-hmm. who take the other side. Yeah. And so I'm always willing to say they're probably right.
Okay. And you take the same side, right? Like you believe it's too.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I think so. I mean, the truth is just as relevant.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the truth and, you know, when we go into the week after we talk to those that are suffering under some of those conditions. I'm sure some of them were suffering under people outside the church mm-hmm. doing yeah. similar and same practices. And so it's the beauty of this text is, yes, this is what it was written to, but we see this, you know, in the Old Testament a lot too. This was the primary message, but look at all this else we can see in this and gather. So I think if we approach it that way, but what we don't want to do is turn this in a way that this isn't to the church people. This is right. to those, you know, greedy outside the church, rich people, right. then we will miss. So the duality both is great, but if we do the other, I think we could miss what God would want it to say to his body.
Right. Well, and I think it's easy to say when we were back in chapter 4, it's like, well, he was talking to the merchants. Tammy DeLau is not a merchant. You read this, he's talking to farmers. I'm not a farmer.
Right.
Do I have to listen to this?
Yeah.
But I have to listen to this.
Yeah, it's so, good. Mm-hmm. So, so the merchant class were the ones who, very, very wealthy. Mm-hmm. But if you didn't have access to, and most people didn't, to boats and, you know, goods that you could trade someplace else or whatever, that was kind of a small group. Mm-hmm. The larger group, how did you make money? So most people made money by farming. Mm-hmm. That was what was known. Mm-hmm. We have the benefit of living in a place in the Midwest where farming surrounds us.
Right.
So even those of us who didn't grow up on a farm are familiar with seeing a cornfield. Mm-hmm. Yep. My wife and I were driving the other day and some guy has a combine literally parked in his driveway.
Oh, wow. Like,
hey, wow, this
we're just, in Wisconsin.
Yeah, hey, this is where we live. You know, what's not to love about that? So we're surrounded by this. We're surrounded by, you know, farming and pictures. And so we know a little bit about that, even if we don't specifically farm. And Jesus used the language of his day. James is, I don't think James is trying to use a parable here. I think he's literally talking to those who are landowners because they are the wealthiest ones in the church. Yeah. Okay. Between the merchant class and the landowners, they are the ones who have the money.
Okay.
And what we read is that God had established a system in Israel so that no one would ever be poor, no one would ever be hungry, no one would ever be without. And he had set up the nation of Israel to feed those who are hungry using crops, herds, whatever. So that
so the by fact not that gleaning that's the outer edges of their fields,
that's part of it.
We see Ruth then has food for her.
That's part of
Naomi.
It.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's an aspect of it.
Okay.
And the fact that that's not happening, James is saying, do you guys not know your Bible? Did you not read? Mm-hmm. And see what happened to those who ignored this. Mm-hmm. So that's a huge part of what James is getting at.
And part of that warning in there, I think the most significant phrase in here is the phrase "Lord of Armies."
Yeah,
that to me is whenever I read this, every time I come to that, it reminds me of two things. It reminds me that we often make the distinction of the God in the Old and New Testament.
Yeah.
And this is the way God identified himself often in the Old Testament, both as the defender of his people,
yeah,
but also the discipline that he would bring against. Yeah. Like the duality of the Lord of Armies was like, I'm coming in power.
Yeah.
I'm going to deal with what's wrong. I'm going to fix and make things right. Whoever's doing it, yeah, you should be worried about this situation. And he identifies himself in that again. He says the outcry has reached the ears of the Lord of Armies. Like it tells us that same God of the Old Testament is advocating and moving in the same character and heart that he was in the Old Testament. And we should have a same reverential fear that that would have sparked. And I think that's why he uses it here, because his Jewish readers would have resonated this really quickly. But it's just for us that read the Old New Testament, that should tell us, God is showing us something about not just his situation, but who he is and how he still moves today in these situations.
So I want to be clear that what James is not saying is that you have to be a farmer in order for this to apply to you.
No, that's so good.
To your point.
Yes, that's very good, Steve.
This is about money. Mm-hmm. And what we're able to do in our world is most of us don't think we're wealthy. Because we walk around in a very wealthy world. Mm-hmm. And the truth of the matter is, if we have, there's a list of things that if you have a cell phone, if you have access to an automobile, if you have like a bank account, if you have access to food for more than X amount of days, and if you have a place to sleep for X amount of day or whatever, you're amongst the wealthiest 5% in the world.
Yeah.
So that means everybody sitting with us on a given Sunday is
most wealth. Everybody okay. is some of the wealth, you know, and I've said before here at Bethany, like, do you guys have a car? Does your car have a little house mm-hmm. of its own that it lives in? Mm-hmm. Think yes. about how wealthy you have to yes. be mm-hmm. to have a house that your car lives in, that's how much space you have. Mm-hmm. And that, so that idea, I mean, do you have insurance? Do you have access mm-hmm. to a hospital? Yeah. Do you have access mm-hmm. to medication? All of these things, all of these ideas are things that we just need to remember. We are, in comparison to the world, mm-hmm. we are the wealthiest people in the world. And the fact that we don't feel wealthy might mean one of several things. It might mean that we are not spending our money on the right things, which is one of James' points. It might mean that we are not saving, that we're squandering, that we're not being good stewards. It might mean that we don't have enough thanks in our hearts and gratitude in our hearts to God for what we do have. Mm-hmm. It might mean that we are trying to give an excuse for why we can't give and share with others. And one of the big ones is, you know, we see a need and we'll let the rich people, you know, my friend has like a boat and a summer place and a whatever, they let them give because they have more
what
than
I want,
me
basically.
Yeah. But God is not calling us
to that,
to the comparison of, well, what's that person doing? And you should evaluate yourself in light of what that person gives. God never does that. We do that. Yeah. That's our disobedience. Yeah. That's our crooked heart. Mm. But that's not how God does it. God says, I have a responsibility for you.
Mm-hmm. So if we want to play the comparison game, our comparison should be Jesus and all that he gave. And none of us are given like that.
Yes, and his teaching. Mm-hmm. And what did he say? And the reality of Jesus and his ministry, he had money. Mm-hmm. He did have money. Judas was in charge of the money bag. Yeah. Maybe it wasn't a lot of money, but it was some money. Yeah. And
so even in that position, there's money.
Yeah. And people supported him, mostly women, supported his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And, so he had the ability to, they could buy food and they could do different things. It was a Spartan existence, but he didn't complain about that. And he gave openly and freely. And we are told that the money bag that Judas was in charge of was, a lot of it was supposed to go to the poor. Mm-hmm. And this is what Jesus, we don't think about Jesus giving to the poor. Jesus gave to the poor, gave money to the poor mm-hmm. and directed his followers to do the same.
To do likewise, yeah.
So this is something that he marched forward in for us.
So I think people could be listening and think, okay, so money is the problem.
Yeah.
Wealth is our problem.
No way.
But that's not the problem.
Absolutely not.
What's our problem, Steve? Yeah.
Well, let's start with this. I have friends, I've known friends over the years who have a ridiculous gift of making money.
Hmm.
It's almost like they can't not make it.
Yeah. Okay.
They make mistakes and they make money.
Okay.
I have one friend who I joked with. They had some rental properties and one of them burned down in a huge fire. And I said it was still smoldering. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, you realize, don't you, that you are going to find a way to make money on this. You think you've like lost this rental property. And he did. He was able with the insurance settlement to build two rental properties from the one and double the, you know,
double the income.
I said, look, this is okay. So there are people who God puts his followers that he puts in places to make money. And I am not shy at all when they are friends of mine from saying to them, you know why you're here. You know, one of your major responsibilities is to give big, like cut big checks to what God is doing. Give, you've been given freely, freely give. God's going to allow you to use some of his money as well to do other things, but you're here to fund his ministry. So get to it. And we shouldn't be shy about say, you know, wealthy people know they're wealthy. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be shy when we're in community with them saying, this is your responsibility, do this. But the same is true of all of us, that we should give out of our wealth, whatever our wealth is. The problem is, as always, a heart issue. It comes down to our hearts. What is going on in our hearts? Mm-hmm. If our immediate reaction to need is, let me tell you the four reasons why I'm not going to give to this person. Let me tell you why I'm not going to give to this cause. Let me tell you why I'm not going to, why I don't think this is me that should be the one when I think somebody else should step up and do that. If that's our reaction, there's something going on in our hearts that's not right before the Lord.
Well, and he kind of speaks to that. What it says in verse 5, his judgment, you live luxuriously on earth and you have indulged yourself. And that word indulged jumps out to me is, what is the root of the problem? We just want to take care of ourselves.
Yeah.
It's the money's not the root of the problem, because I have the same desire to indulge with whatever I have in my hand, even if it's a quarter the size of, you know, somebody else over here. Mm-hmm. It's my desire for self-pleasure. It's my desire just to take care of myself. I want to make life feel good for me and about what I want out of it.
Yeah.
And any way I can make to justify that, I'm going to do. And so the amount of money in the hand is not the problem. It's that whatever I have, my heart wants it for me.
Yeah. Let's remember when it comes to money that Jesus tells us the parable of the talents, and the guy who earns 10 talents on top of the 10 talents that he's already given, he's already been given, you know, doubles the money, is then turned around and the master gives him even more. Mm-hmm. Says, I'm going to put more responsibility, and he keeps the money. The master doesn't say, okay, now give me back the money necessarily. Money is not the problem. Mm-hmm. It is not money that is the root of all evil. Mm-hmm. It's the love of it. Yeah. It's the pursuit of it. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that we think that's the goal. It's that this is what we elevate. Mm-hmm. We going back to James 1, was it 1 where David, you preached on, where it's, you said, look, the problem is you want to spend what you're, or maybe it's 2. You want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. You ask, you don't ask God for what you want. Then you ask him and you're like, give me so I can buy nice outfits and drive a nice car.
Yes.
And it's the wrong motives.
Yes.
So what's behind it is the heart thing. Yes. Mm-hmm. But you can be a billionaire honoring the Lord.
That's right.
And be a very poor, like living paycheck to paycheck, somebody who's stingy with their money. And God could say to the billionaire, hey, well done.
That's
And say to the poor person, hey, you're not doing with my resources what I want you to do, because it's all God's resources.
Yeah. And if there's a specific piece where I know, as I sit in myself thinking about this, if I have any ability or freedom in my life to create and indulge myself because of what I have, this is a warning to me. And I have that. Mm-hmm. I may not be able to do the, we joked about last week, I may not, you know, think Disney World is the way I can indulge, but I still go to the Dells. Yeah. You know what I mean? I mean, like, seriously, I still go to water. I can still go take my family to things. I have the ability to indulge.
Yeah.
To create this life that many don't have the ability to have. So this is still talking to me.
Sure.
And that to me is the, at least as I've read this a few times, felt like if I can do that, this is to me, the warnings to me. Yeah.
So do you think the word picture of you have fattened your hearts, knowing that that picture probably brings clear to them, especially if they're seeing animals being sold in market. No one is buying the scrawny little lamb. They want the big cow. They want the big whatever. Mm-hmm. I think the word pictures that James uses are so good and probably do not fall on us the way they fell on.
Well, he's talking to landowners. So what do they understand?
Yeah.
They understand cattle language. Yeah. They understand crop language. Mm-hmm. That's what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's going to use. And so that makes sense. And it is something that, yeah, you're right. Nobody wants the, nobody wants the skinny cow. Everybody wants the right. fat cow.
Right. Mm-hmm. I know what kind of steak I want to eat.
So. Yeah. No kidding. Mm-hmm.
Well, and that's why the image is, why do you fat any animal calf? Because for the slaughter, right. there's a warning of like you, they're just happy they're getting food. They think life's great. Look at all this food I'm getting. Little do they know.
Which is the same.
Like you wish, actually, if you knew, you'd wish you weren't getting as much.
Right.
Because all that you're getting is setting you up for the thing you do not want.
Right.
Which can happen with wealth for us. All that we're getting is setting us up for the thing that we don't want.
Right.
I mean, these are hard, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. I mean, these are strong words.
Yeah. And reminiscent of Jesus' words about treasures in heaven versus treasure. You know, your gold is going to corrode. Mm-hmm. I'm a car guy. a car, no matter what you do with a car, it is going to rust. It is going to fail.
That's right.
You know, one of the ironies in the car world, in the collector car world, is that people will buy cars as an investment. And, you know, a lot of things can be investments. Mm-hmm. But if you buy a car as an investment, most cars are crummy investments. They lose value, but there's this select set of cars that gain value. Mm-hmm. But the problem is if you drive them, you devalue them. Mm. But if you don't drive them because they're built to be driven, the seals will rot, all kinds of things will happen. They have to be exercised. Mm. Okay. They have to be driven. Mm. Or else they fail. Either way, whether you drive them or you don't drive them, that's the nature of the world that we live in. It's all corrosive. Everything is corroding.
Okay.
And if we fall in love with this world and we fall in love with everything it has for us here, we are missing the world to come. We are missing what this is really about. And James wants us, just as Jesus did, focus not on the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God, which is an upside down kingdom, completely different than wealth is the measure of success. And Jesus says, woe to you if you have wealth. Like I pity you. And you know, over time, as I've gotten to know many people with wealth, what I've discovered is their lives are not easy. Mm-hmm. We think their lives are easy because this is a picture that we paint. We say we want their problems.
Yeah.
Wealth is corrosive in every way. It divides families. It corrupts people. Mm-hmm. It causes them to not live to their full potential, to not rely on God. Yeah. We think wealth is a blessing. Mm-hmm. Scripture does not bear that out. Mm-hmm. Wealth is a blessing when it is given by God and when it is consistently yielded to God. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it is a curse. Mm. Look at the people in the world, in our world, who have the most wealth. Who are the ones who are following Jesus, who love Jesus, who are...
We don't know
those people.
Right.
There's a reason why that is. We think that they've been given wealth, what, by a blessing of the Lord? If God is rewarding his followers with wealth, why do they all have it? Yeah. Why isn't it the people who serve in the... Why aren't missionaries the wealthiest in the world?
Right.
So we've got to reframe wealth and look at it differently than we do. It is not the blessing we think it is. And those who have a lot of it... Boy, it is living their lives is a warning. They should be on their knees, constantly yielding that wealth to the Lord. All of us need to be constantly yielding our wealth to the Lord because it is so damaging.
And I can see a danger and a pitfall. I think I've shared before, we had a lot of children and one income and not a huge income. And so we prayed about everything because you just didn't know. I would be going through the grocery store, you know, with my little calculator, making sure that we're meeting budget. Now that I'm working and we don't have seven children in the home, it's easy to become self-reliant. Yeah. And so I don't want to forget. It is God's money, and how should we spend it? So I don't want to point fingers at our wealthy friends because I think I could do that so easily.
Yeah.
So then so at the end of the day, how we spend our money and loving the poor is our ruler. Yeah. If we're looking for we've got wealth, what do we?
We are, one of the things we always try to do is find the rule. Mm-hmm. We want to know the rule we're supposed to follow.
Yep.
And so one of the frustrations of the Christian life is that it's not about rules. Jesus came talking about how you guys have made everything into a rule. Don't you understand? It's not about rules. It's about spiritual discernment. This is why the Holy Spirit matters. If it were about rules, Jesus would have said, just memorize the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's not. The people who memorized the Bible were wrong in Jesus' day. Mm-hmm. It was about being led by the Spirit to live moment by moment by moment, how he would have us live. There are times when I would be, as a student, be walking to Moody Bible Institute, and I would pass so many unhoused people, so many people who were hungry and sick and dirty and hungry, you know, whatever it was. I would pass them and I would say what I learned to do was, God, is it this one? You want me to do anything with this one, this one, this one? That constant connection and response to God, we've already talked about that in James, is what God wants from us. Not, you have $100 in your pocket, there are five people, you must, if you see homeless people, you must divide that among them. No, you must not, because God is not always calling your number to meet that need. It is about being responsive to him, and that's the point. So there are times when wealthy people will be presented with something that what they need to do is not fund it. Their answer is no. And it's a godly no. Mm-hmm. They need to look at that and say, we prayed about this. Mm-hmm. God is not saying that this is where we need to be investing right now. Praise God for that. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. You don't want that money. You don't want money invested that God did not want that thing funded by. And so we need to become responsive in our hearts.
Okay. You know, as we get to this section in James, as I'm reading now what the problem is, it reminds me of the opposite of that when the church was birthed. Because if we go to Acts 4 and we read this statement, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought their proceeds and sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And there was just distribution to each person as they had a need. And, you know, we get this and it, so how far that these same Christians who most of them probably witnessed this right here have fallen away from that. And you said it a minute ago, Steve, like every day we have to do this. We get excited. God does a great work. We join him in that. And then it's easy to get into the rhythm of life and start dismissing the needs that are in front of us, justifying that, and even not asking God or getting better at arguing with God. Mm. You know, I there's an element of, and I love your picture every day walking past each place. Like that is, but I would almost find myself wondering, like, God, I keep walking past and I just keep thinking you're just telling me no every time I ask.
Yeah.
And I'm like, maybe that's me.
Right.
Because you, even if I don't know which one, there's going to be something somewhere, someone. And if I keep saying no, maybe I've lost that love, that passion that I had back in Acts 4 when I saw your Holy Spirit being poured out and the church was birthed and we loved each other and we took care of each other. But then it got kind of hard and life happened and we got separated and we moved to all these places. And now we got a little focus maybe on taking care of ourselves a little bit. And now the rebuke is you're not only not even willing to give it up, you're abusing each other even in the process. And it's just,
so this, I don't mean to put you guys on the spot, but I find myself very curious from that Acts that you just read to where James is writing this letter. It's not like hundreds and hundreds of years have passed.
15 years, maybe.
Yeah.
That's really sad, you guys.
Maybe not even that.
Not even, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's not unexpected, though, because the church, this is when you take into account that the church has spread out, this is actually, from a bigger picture standpoint, this is one of the discussions that goes into, do you plant a church? So do we grow where we are, or do we plant a church? The minute you plant a church, the DNA.
Yeah, those values, those core things.
Yeah, can you plant our DNA? Can you plant what's going on? Because God's doing a work here.
Yeah.
Can you plant it over here?
Yeah.
Maybe, maybe not. Mm-hmm. And so that, I've heard a lot of church planters talk about this thing. Yes. We have this great, this healthy thing, and you know it's growing, and it's what, and as soon as we took it outside here, it kind of fell flat.
Yeah, that's
why?
Right. Yeah.
Because what God was doing did not get transplanted.
Yeah.
That's part of it. You know, back to this text, what is the problem? The problem is not wealth. The problem is not wealthy people. The problem is the way the poor are being treated. Those who don't have are being treated. We don't have to not give the poor money to treat them poorly. We can just treat them as
less than,
not real humans, not looking them in the eye, not saying hello. It's like walking into Sam's and Sam's Club, and the cell phone guys are there, and they want to hit you up for the cell. What is your cell phone plan? And you're like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. You know, just keep walking.
My husband works for Charter.
We treat people that we see who have needs in similar ways.
Yeah.
If I don't see it, if I don't wave, if I don't say hi, if I don't make eye contact, maybe they'll just go away because it's uncomfortable for us. And I don't know that that's Jesus.
Your word that you use there, Steve, and it's the same word, Acts 4, in need.
Yeah.
We avoid needy people because they're going to ask more of us. Whether it's money, you know, whatever the situation is, if they look like they're going to need something from me that I don't want to give, I don't look them in the eye and I see them in the lobby and I try to go around or I go out the back door. And we've all been, I've been tempted to this, right? Like, I know I'm going to get asked and there's going to be something. And that's what Acts says. They distribute to those in need. This isn't a rich poor. There's an element of this that is just people have needs and you have the ability to help love and meet those needs by seeking God. And I want to come back to that. Just because you can doesn't always mean you should, but because you can, you should be asking if you should.
Yeah.
And that's a hard place to be.
Yeah.
Okay. Let me throw a wrench in with 1 minute left. There are some that we see the needs for, but we have brothers and sisters that are in need that hide their need. They deserve to be loved too.
They do.
So that's a whole nother.
And that is hard. And that's where community is so important. This, when you observe, what we observe is we generally is in communities, in relationship.
Yeah.
It is not in the, is not in Sunday morning.
That's right.
In the lobby.
That's good.
It is when we spend time together. So, you know, I asked you before the podcast, cause I saw you, you know, I walked by your office a couple of times, like, hey, how are you doing? And because I knew, you know, something was heavy. But I only know that because nobody else who saw you would know that.
Right.
But it's because we're in community and we're around each other.
Yeah.
And I think that's the power of community.
Yes.
Is knowing, hey, that's she seems a little off tonight, or he seems to not be quite as chipper or whatever. And that's where the need.
Right.
Arises.
And that's, I think that's so good because Tammy, what you're saying is true. A lot of times people don't articulate it, but when we are in community, I can see a need and someone may feel, I don't want to say something, like, I don't want people to feel obligated to me, but if I know the good I should do to go meet that need and I don't do it, God's not like, well, they didn't ask. So David, you're off the hook. God's like, you saw the need. You needed to act.
Yeah.
And that's on us in that.
That's yeah. Good. I'll wrap us up with a quick story.
Okay.
So, a few weeks ago, there's somebody who stopped by the church who had like a legitimate need. Mm. And, I was frustrated that I couldn't do more. Mm. Made some phone calls, tried to help, ended up giving him a ride. But I couldn't do the things that I wanted to be able to do.
Yeah.
And I drove away and I called Kathy and just, I was really, you know, upset. I was just like, I'm frustrated by this. I'm frustrated that I couldn't help. And, you know, we talked about that. And in those moments, you know, Jesus reminded me, I don't need you to fix this. That's not what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to respond in the moment the way I've called you to respond.
That's good, Steve.
You did what I asked you to do.
Amen.
If there were more to do, I would have asked you to do that.
Yes.
But this is what I asked you to do. I'm not giving you the benefit of seeing the end result. There's no like, and then he became a Christian. We baptized him and he's speaking next week. Yeah. You know, there's none of that to the story.
Yeah.
It's just, I gave him a ride and prayed with him and then it's over. Mm-hmm. And we need to be okay entering into those little moments because on the other side of heaven, maybe we'll see what they've done.
That's beautiful.
It's really good.
Love it.
All right. So if people want to read ahead for next week, I believe it's 5. Are you doing it, David?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
7 through 12?
7 through 12.
7 through 12. Okay. Well, thank you guys. This is always so fun. And thank you for joining us. Have a great week. Bye-bye.